Well, this morning we're going to come back to the Gospel of Luke. We've stepped out for a few weeks, we've done some other things, and we will be stepping out again in a couple of Sundays for our missions conference. But this morning I want to come back to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to take just a couple of minutes to wrap up Luke chapter 4, and then we're really going to move into Luke chapter 5. Our Lord's first miracle is recorded in the Gospel of John, actually, not in Luke. And it takes place at a wedding in Cana, where Jesus changes water into wine. Now, the first miracle that Luke records takes place in Capernaum. And it's immediately after, in Luke chapter 4, immediately after he's been rejected in Nazareth, his own town. And he's there in Capernaum, and a man is brought to him who is demon-possessed. He has an evil spirit. And our Lord cast that spirit out just by the power of his word. And here in Luke's gospel, for the first time, Jesus is pictured as demonstrating his power and his authority over Satan and over the demonic realm. The kingdom of heaven has indeed come in power in the person of Jesus. And that's what Luke wants for us to see. But this healing now initiates really Jesus' healing ministry as Luke presents it in his gospel. And a good portion of this healing ministry takes place in Capernaum and the surrounding regions. And if you will remember, Capernaum is a city. It's really more of just kind of a town down on the Sea of Galilee, sitting about 700 feet below sea level, sits down in a bowl. And Capernaum is where Jesus made his home base for much of his ministry. Luke 4:38 says that after this, after healing the man who is demon-possessed in the synagogue, Jesus arose and left the synagogue, and he entered into Simon's house, where Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever. And Luke says that Simon and those in the house appealed to Jesus on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve him. As with the demon-possessed man, I want you to note here, all Jesus had to do was speak. Now, often when Jesus healed somebody, he laid hands on them. And I think that was because of Jesus' compassion. Because that's a way of expressing compassion and kindness and connecting with another person. But Jesus didn't have to do that. In fact, all Jesus had to do was speak, and Simon's mother-in-law was instantly and totally healed. This becomes the second now of many miraculous healings recorded in Luke's gospel. And again, Luke's concern here is to demonstrate that this Jesus, who is the Son of God, has authority, not over the demonic realm alone, but also over sickness, over diseases, and all sorts of physical maladies. In fact, Luke goes on to tell us in verse 40 that at the end of that very full and busy Sabbath day, all of this is occurring on one day, apparently. And as the sun is setting and a new day is beginning, based on what the people there in Capernaum have seen, the casting out of the demon, the miraculous healing of Peter's mother-in-law, he says that all those who had any with various diseases brought them to Jesus, and he laid his hands on every one of them. And I think Luke makes a point of that, to say Jesus healed everyone. He didn't turn anyone away. Anyone who came to him in faith, he healed. There wasn't anything that anybody could bring to Jesus. There wasn't any kind of condition. There wasn't any kind of problem where Jesus had to say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I can't handle that one. I'm sorry, that one's too much for me." No, Luke says that he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And there were some apparently among them who had demonic possession as well. And Luke says the demons also came out of many crying, "You are the Son of God." And if you remember when Jesus healed that man the first time, when the demon confessed that to be true, what did Jesus do? He rebuked that demon. He said, "Do not speak." And in the same way, he said, he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. It's amazing that the demons knew who Jesus was, even if the people did not. And then we come to the end of the night. And now Jesus has been up all night long, apparently, healing, casting out demons. Dawn is preparing to break. Maybe there's that little glimmer of light that you start seeing, that little just softness in the dark sky when the sun is about ready to come up. And all who had come to him now, apparently by this point, had been healed. And verse 42 says that Jesus departed and went to a desolate place. Mark records the same thing in his gospel with a little bit more detail. Mark writes, "And in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus arose and went out and departed to a lonely place." And then Mark adds, "And he was praying there." I don't know about you, but I find that verse there in Mark's gospel to be deeply convicting. Jesus, after what must have been a 24-hour day at this point, 24 hours of intensity, intense preaching, intense ministry, casting out demons, healing the sick, everybody who came to him, Jesus must have been exhausted. He must have been physically exhausted, spiritually exhausted, emotionally exhausted. I know what I would have done in that situation. I would have gone to bed. I would have said, I need to have a little bit of rest here. But not Jesus. Mark says that he arose and he slipped out of the house, maybe even stepping over the sleeping forms of some of his disciples or some of the people who had nodded off during the night. And he went to a quiet place, probably a place just outside of Capernaum, where he could commune with his Father in prayer. How often do we seek rest and rejuvenation in sleep when instead we should be seeking rest and rejuvenation from our Heavenly Father in prayer? Oh, sleep is a blessing, isn't it? It's such a blessing to be able to rest when our bodies are tired. But there are times, instead of going to bed, we need to go to our Father on our knees. And we need to seek Him and receive His rest and to receive His rejuvenation. And there he found, our Lord found strength in the Lord and rest, but apparently not for very long, because Mark goes on to say that Simon and his companions were hunting for him. Luke says that the multitudes were searching for him, and so apparently Simon and his companions and a bunch of other people from town woke up a little bit later in the morning. They're like, hey, Jesus is gone. Where'd he go? Let's go find him. And they're out searching for him. Jesus, of course, was the main show, right? He was the main attraction in town at this point. They didn't want Jesus to leave. They didn't want him to slip out. And so when they found him, Luke records that Jesus said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And then Luke goes on and says, and he was preaching in their synagogues in Galilee. And the other Gospels tell us in Judea as well. Jesus had a mission. Jesus had a purpose. And it wasn't comfort there in Capernaum. It wasn't to be a star. It wasn't to be treated like royalty, right? His Father had sent him out to preach and teach the good news. The kingdom is at hand, to heal, to cast out demons. And Jesus said, I can't stay here in Capernaum with you guys forever. I've got to go out to the other cities and preach the message my Father has given me. You see, Jesus felt an urgency. He felt an urgency to his mission to teach and preach and proclaim to the children of Israel that the kingdom of God had come. That which the prophets had prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. That which Israel had been awaiting for 400-500 years now. And during this time when there had been no prophet in Israel, and the Lord had not spoken to the people, and there had been no angelic visitations, and the nation had been subjected to foreign rule and to oppression by foreign governments, the Babylonians and the Persians, and now the Romans. And yet these promises had been remaining underneath. One day, Messiah is going to come. And now Jesus arrives on the scene, and he says, I've got to preach. I've got to teach. I've got to proclaim the good news that the kingdom of God is here. I have come to deliver my people from not the Romans, but from something far greater, something far deeper, something far more important, from sin and spiritual bondage. This message was too important. It was too wonderful to preach only at Capernaum. It had to spread. It had to grow out. It had to go to all of the towns of Israel and beyond Israel even. In fact, Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 4 that the news about Jesus went out not only to Galilee, not only to Judea, but to all of Syria, all of that surrounding region. And they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains and demoniacs and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them all. Luke simply notes in verse 46 that Jesus was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Now, this is going to set the context for about the next 4 or 5 chapters of Luke. This is the events of Jesus' ministry that are taking place in Capernaum and around Capernaum and in Galilee primarily. This would be a time of, we might refer to as Jesus' Galilean ministry that takes place for about the next 18 months or so. It's not exclusively Galilee. Jesus does make some trips down to Judea. He does go down to Jerusalem on occasion. But his ministry focus now is going to be in this northern region up in Galilee for about the next 18 months or so. And in Galilee, Capernaum is going to be Jesus' home base. Remember, he's been rejected in Nazareth. His own hometown didn't want to have anything to do with him. And so he ends up in Capernaum. And it's from Capernaum that Jesus goes out. He goes out on his preaching tours. He goes out with the message. He goes around Israel. He goes out even to Syria. But he always ends up going back to Capernaum. During this time, in addition to preaching and teaching and healing, which Luke is going to tell us a whole lot about in the next few chapters, something else really significant takes place. Jesus begins to draw disciples to himself. And we're going to see this now in Luke as well for the first time as we move into Luke chapter 5. Jesus is going to begin to draw men and women to himself. Men and women who are going to leave their homes and leave their businesses and leave their families and begin to follow Jesus. These become people who are not just part-time followers, not just passive observers like most in the crowd are. These are people who are going to become, over this next year to year and a half, active participants in Jesus' ministry. In fact, we can hold these disciples in stark contrast to the crowds that followed Jesus. And we're going to see the crowds as well. Luke is going to present many occasions where the crowds are following, in some cases, thousands of people. We think of the feeding of the 5,000, right? And we understand that's just 5,000 men. What about the women? What about the children who were there? There were great crowds that had come to follow Jesus. And these crowds would flock after Jesus, and they would follow him around wherever he would go. And it was primarily because they wanted to see and observe the signs, the great wonders that Jesus was doing. They wanted to see the miracles. They wanted to hear him preach, because Jesus preached unlike any other man they had ever heard preach. He didn't preach like their teachers. He didn't preach like their scribes or Pharisees. Jesus preached with authority, and the crowds wanted to kind of follow him around and see the miracles and hear Jesus work. And for most of Jesus' ministry, the crowds were fairly supportive of Jesus. They were fairly positive toward him, but we're also going to see that the crowds were very fickle, weren't they? They were quick to desert him when Jesus said something, or when Jesus did something they didn't like, or when opposition began in earnest to be raised against Jesus. We're going to see here as we get toward the end of Luke in the next 5 or 10 years, whenever that is, that on Palm Sunday, what happens? Crowds are out there, right? And they welcome Jesus. They cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna highest, Hosanna to the King. But what happens 5 days later? Those same fickle crowds cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And they lead him out to Golgotha. Now his disciples, on the other hand, they were flawed people. And at times they were fearful people. And at times they were faithless people. And yet, they proved to be the genuine thing. They proved to be the genuine followers of Jesus. These men and women are people who have counted the cost and have considered what it is going to take to follow Jesus. And as they have counted the cost, they have found Jesus to be the pearl of great value for which they will give up everything. Yes, they're at times confused. And yes, they're at times misguided. And yes, there are many times where Jesus' teaching goes right over their heads. And in Jesus' greatest hour of need, most of them abandon him. And yet, they truly love him. And they believe in him. And they follow him. And eventually, these disciples become the leaders of the church. And eventually, they end up giving their own lives for their Lord Jesus. So all of this is starting to emerge now as we move into Luke chapter 5. And in verse 1, what we have here through 11 is the account of the calling of the first of Jesus' disciples. The first one of these disciples who Jesus called is a man by the name of Peter, Simon Peter. And he is the first person in Luke's gospel who Jesus calls to be his disciple, who Jesus says, come, follow, belong, become my disciple. And so if you haven't turned there already, I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 5. The words will be on the screen behind me as well. And just read along, follow along with me as I read this account here in Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. That's just another name for the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little ways from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, I've mentioned in previous messages that it's really important to recognize that each gospel writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each one of them have a particular audience that they're writing to, and they have a particular message that they want to get across, a particular aspect, perhaps, of who Jesus was that they want to highlight. And this informs what they chose to include and to record in their gospel. In fact, John concludes his gospel, the very last thing John wrote in his gospel, with this statement. John said, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that could be written. What John is saying is that there is far too much that could be said about Jesus and his earthly ministry than could ever be contained in any one book, let alone in a complete library of books. And so each of the gospel writers chose to record just a very small portion of what could be said about Jesus' life and ministry, what in most cases they had personally experienced during that time. And so as a result of this, each of the Gospels have various content, different content there. There are a number of key events in Jesus' ministry, such as his baptism, his crucifixion, his resurrection, that are recorded in all four of the Gospels. But there are many other things that Jesus said and did, John tells us that are only recorded maybe in one Gospel, or maybe in a couple of Gospels. And even then, one gospel may mention something in passing with very little detail, whereas another gospel may describe exactly the same event or the same sermon or the same parable, but in far greater detail. And so as we're studying through, in order to get the fullest picture of our Lord's life and ministry, it's often helpful to consider the teaching of all four gospels when we're looking at any one gospel account. And I would encourage you to do that as you're studying, as you're reading and working through the Word, as you're reading a gospel, John or Mark or Luke or whatever the case, have those other gospels handy. Refer back to them. Let them fill in some of the gaps that may be missing in the gospel you are studying. And such is the case here in Luke chapter 5. Now, reading just through Luke's gospel, if we were just limiting our consideration to what Luke has to say, one might draw the conclusion that as Jesus began his preaching ministry, the first thing that he did was go down to the Sea of Galilee, and there he met a guy, a fisherman by the name of Simon, and he got out into the boat, and he worked this great miracle. And Simon and his co-workers were completely astounded by this. And then he called Simon to come and follow him. And Simon immediately responded and left everything to come and follow Jesus. That might be the conclusion we would draw if we were just limiting ourselves to Luke's gospel. But in fact, that's not what happened. Something different happened as we piece together the other gospel accounts. Now, I've heard sermons preached on this passage, and maybe you have as well, suggesting that everyone who hears the gospel preached ought to respond like Peter and immediately and in faith drop everything and come and follow Jesus. The problem is that's not what happened. That's not what happened with Peter. And secondly, I don't think that's what normally happens in our lives, is it? It's possible that some of you here today, that did happen. You had really no church background. Maybe you didn't know anything about the gospel. You were invited to go somewhere. You were invited to go to a Bible study or to church or to some kind of an outreach. And you heard the gospel preached. And at that moment, right then, you responded to the gospel. And you committed your life fully to Jesus. But I don't think that's the experience of most believers. I know it certainly wasn't my own personal experience. In my experience, as I've observed people, I think for most people, becoming a follower of Jesus is more of a process than it is a one-time event. It's more of a process. And it often occurs over a period of time, sometimes a period that is an extended period of time. And I would suggest to you, when we piece together the accounts of all of the Gospels, that's exactly what we find with Peter. Did he become a full-fledged disciple of Jesus the first time he met Jesus? No, he didn't. We're going to see that here. It took, in fact, several invitations, and it took a period of many months, actually, before Simon was ready to leave everything and follow Jesus. And so, keep your finger here in Luke chapter 5, but we're going to look back to John's gospel for a moment here, to verse 35. This picks up right after Jesus returned back to the Jordan River, immediately after his temptation in the wilderness. That's kind of our setting. That's kind of our context. John the Baptist had testified of Jesus in verse 33, "I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." And then verse 35 says, "The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And those two disciples heard him speak, and they turned around, and they followed Jesus." And verse 40 says that one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," and brought him to Jesus. So this is how Peter actually first met Jesus. It wasn't there at the sea there in Capernaum in Luke chapter 5. It was back at the Jordan River where John the Baptist was still preaching and still baptizing. And Jesus comes by after his wilderness temptation. And it's not that Peter even was the first one to meet Jesus. It was Andrew. And Andrew goes, and he comes to have some level of faith. He comes to believe something to the extent that he says, "I've got to go tell my brother. I've got to go find my brother and bring him to him." Now, we don't know exactly what happened after this. We don't have a lot of details here. We know that Andrew confessed, "I think we found the Messiah." He said that to Peter. And so there had to have been some degree of faith at work there. There had to be some degree of hope that was present. It was enough for him to go out and to want to find his brother Simon in order to bring him to meet Jesus. Now, were Andrew and Simon saved at that time? Were they born again at that initial meeting with Jesus? Did they become fully committed followers, fully committed disciples of Jesus at that particular point? I don't think so. I don't think so. But they were definitely interested in Jesus. Andrew and maybe Peter also had heard John the Baptist testify that this man, this Jesus, he is the Christ. And based on that testimony, Andrew believed enough at least to go find his brother Peter to bring him to Jesus. And you see, friends, this is our calling. This is a great picture of what we're called to do, isn't it? We're called to simply introduce people to Jesus. I hear Christians say, and maybe you've thought this, maybe you've said this yourself, "I don't feel comfortable sharing my faith because I don't know what to say. I might mess something up. I might leave something important out," right? Well, let me ask you the question here. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? That's all Andrew knew. He knew far less than probably 98% of the people in this room. He didn't know hardly anything, and yet it was enough for him. It was enough for him to go find his brother and bring him to Jesus, to meet Jesus. Did that encounter result in Simon Peter's miraculous conversion? Did he live his fishing at that time to follow Jesus? No. It was a first step. It was a first step for Andrew and for Peter toward faith, toward becoming committed disciples of Jesus. We're not told this, but it's possible that after this, remember when Jesus went up to Cana for the wedding there, and then he went back to Nazareth, it's possible that Andrew and Simon followed him, accompanied him. The account says that some of his disciples went with him. We don't know who those disciples were. It could have been Peter. It could have been Andrew. It might have been that during this period of time, Peter and Andrew kind of loosely attached themselves to Jesus. They started to get to know him. He started to get to know them. They followed along with him. But clearly, they were not yet full-time, fully committed disciples of Jesus. And we know this from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4 takes place in Capernaum soon after Jesus began his public ministry, preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So it takes place, really, if we could kind of sandwich in at the end of Luke chapter 4, before we get into Luke chapter 5, is where Matthew 4:18 takes place. And Matthew says this in Matthew 4:18, "And walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." Now, remember what I said. Each of the gospel writers has kind of their own purpose as far as what they're including and not including. Matthew doesn't tell us that Peter and Andrew had already met Jesus. And so if you're reading through Matthew's gospel, you come to Matthew 4, verse 18, and you have the impression that this is the first time that Peter and Andrew have ever run into Jesus. He's down there, they're fishing. Jesus was walking along the sea, and he calls out to them. But we know from John's gospel that, in fact, they had already been following Jesus for part-time as kind of pseudo-disciples, I guess you could say. In fact, we know that Jesus had already been in Peter's home. He had healed Peter's mother-in-law. But Matthew simply tells us that Jesus saw Simon and Andrew out fishing, probably just offshore a little ways, not too far. And then in Matthew 4:19, Jesus says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left the nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, note the differences between Matthew's account at this point and the account that we have in John chapter 1. When Andrew had first met Jesus in John 1 and then brought Simon to meet him, what was Jesus' invitation? Well, it's not spelled out specifically, but basically the invitation there that Jesus gave was, "Come and see. Just come with me. Hang out with me. Spend some time with me. Watch and learn. You've heard that I'm the Christ. You've heard John testify this. Come spend some time with me and see for yourself. Draw your own conclusions." You see, up until this point, that first invitation is just come and see. But here in Matthew chapter 4, now we have something that's a little bit more than an invitation, don't we? This is kind of verging right on the edge of actually being a calling. This time, Jesus says to Simon and Andrew and to James and John as well, he says, "Come and follow me," the same invitation, but then he adds something to it. He says, "And I will make you fishers of men." And that's why I say I think it's gone now from an invitation now to more of a calling. In John 1, Jesus had invited Andrew and Simon to follow along, get to know me, see who I am, see what I do. But now, after some time has elapsed, and they've been with Jesus for some time, now Jesus is going to raise the stakes a little bit. He says to them, "Follow me and enter into my ministry." That's what that whole fishing for men is all about. Now the invitation isn't just follow along and watch. Now the invitation is get involved. Get involved in my ministry. He's no longer inviting them to follow along as passive observers. They've been doing that now for some time. Now he calls them to enter into his ministry as active participants, as fishers of men. To fish for men meant that they would now be active witnesses to Jesus and to the kingdom of God. And in response to his call, they immediately left their nets and followed him. So here's a question, I think, for all of us to consider. Friends, have you heard that call? Have you heard Jesus say to you, "Come not only just to observe, but come with me and participate. Be part of what I'm doing. Be part of my ministry. Come and be a fisher of men, a fisher of people. Engage with me. More than just being a passive observer, become an active participant in my ministry. Come fish with me for men." Well, Matthew records that Simon and Andrew and James and John immediately left their nets to follow Jesus. And so again, if we're just reading through Matthew's gospel, we might draw the conclusion that this is it. This is the time when they left their fishing and they went to follow after Jesus. But again, we learn that's not actually what happened. Because when we come to Luke chapter 5, it would appear that that first calling in Matthew chapter 4 was only temporary or on somewhat of a part-time basis. Because here in Luke chapter 5, after leaving their nets to go and follow Jesus, where do we find them again? We find them right back there at the sea again, right? Right back there on their boats. At some point in there, they've returned back to their fishing again. And so in Luke chapter 5, now we're going to get that final call. What really is the third call that is recorded in the scripture for Simon and Andrew and James and John to accompany Jesus. And this time the call even goes one step further, and I'm going to show you that. So let's look at Luke 5, verse 1. Luke 5 says that when Jesus had returned to Capernaum, again, Luke doesn't give us all the details, but apparently Jesus had been out. Remember, now we're not talking about a period of days. We're talking about a period of months. Jesus had been out. He had been out in the other cities in Galilee. Maybe he had been down to Judea. He had been preaching. He had been teaching. He had been healing people. He had been casting out demons. He comes back to Capernaum, his home base, perhaps after an absence of several months. And presumably he had been preaching and teaching elsewhere. And in the meantime, it seems that Simon and Andrew and James and John had not accompanied Jesus, but rather had gone back to fishing. And so he goes down, and there's great crowds pressing all around him. And Luke records that seeing that there were a couple of boats that were pulled up on the shore, and knowing that they were Simon's boats, and that Simon and Andrew and James and John were kind of cleaning up for the morning, they were washing their nets, they were drying things out, putting stuff away for the day, Jesus goes to them. And this crowd is around Jesus, and they're wanting to hear him teach. And so what's the natural thing to do? Bring him down to the beach, go out on the boat just a little ways offshore, a few yards offshore, where there's kind of a natural amphitheater, where the water kind of naturally magnifies Jesus' voice, and preach and teach that way. And so Jesus comes to Simon. He says, look around here, Simon, look at these crowds. Would you take me out in your boat just a little ways out? I want to speak to the crowd. And he did so. And Luke says that when he finished speaking, and I presume at that point he had kind of dismissed the crowds and sent them back home, what does Jesus do? Does he say to Simon, go ahead, Simon, I know you're tired. Go on in for the day. We're done. Thank you. Thank you for the use of your boat. I'll see you later on. No, that's not what he does. He turns to Simon, and he says to Simon, put out into the deep. Go out further offshore where the water is going to get deeper, where the land underneath is going to drop off a ways, and let down your nets for a catch. Now, I think we all understand Jesus wasn't a fisherman, was he? He was a carpenter. Jesus really didn't know a whole lot about fishing. He wasn't a professional fisherman. In fact, Simon was the professional fisherman. But Simon had come to trust Jesus during this period of time that he had been kind of loosely following him. He had seen the miracles that Jesus had worked. He had heard him teach with authority. And so Simon responds and he says, Master. That word master is just simply a term of respect. It would be like you or I today saying, Sir, Sir. We've worked all night, and we haven't caught anything. But at your command, I'll do it. At your command, because you say to do it, Jesus, I'll do it. We'll go, instead of into shore, we're going to head further out into the deep water. And when we get out there, we're going to take these nets that we've just spent the last couple hours cleaning and drying and mending. They're ready to be put away. But at your command, we'll toss those back out again because you tell us to do so. Now, I think there's a great lesson right there, isn't there? I mean, we could just end the message right now. No, we're not going to do that, but we could. because the message that we can draw from here is obedience, right? Faith. Peter says, doesn't make any sense to me at all. We fished all night. I'm a fisherman. I know how to fish. I know what I'm doing. I know how to find the fish. There aren't any fish out there, Jesus. They've all moved somewhere else in the lake. And we spent the morning cleaning our nets and getting everything ready. And we're tired. We're exhausted. We just want to go home, get some sleep before the evening shift starts again. Because here in about 6 hours, 8 hours, we're going to be right out here again in our boat. But because you say to do it, I'll do it. Because you say, throw out your nets, I'll throw my nets out. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the way we ought to respond to Jesus? Because the reality is, there are times Jesus tells us to do things that don't make any sense at all. There are times when Jesus says, I want you to do this. And we go, Lord, I've got 16 reasons why I can't, or I shouldn't, or this doesn't make any sense at all. And Jesus says, I know. Do it anyway. And Simon and the others respond in faith. And they turn the boat around and they head out to deeper water and they throw their nets in. And Luke records that when they had done so, they caught so many fish in their nets that the ropes actually began to fray. The nets were in danger of breaking. They were going to bust wide open and lose all of those fish. And so they start calling out. They start signaling for their partners, James and John, right? And Zebedee, they're all back there on the shore still, kind of still working on their nets. And I don't know how far out they were. They had some way of signaling. Maybe they're standing out there on their boat going, hey, guys, get out here. We need some help. And James and John come on out in their boat. And Luke says they begin to pull their nets up as they're starting to kind of fray, as they're getting ready to break, and they start filling these two boats. And as they fill these boats, the boats begin to sink. There is so much weight of these fish that they have pulled in that the boats are now, they're about this far right to the water line, right? Don't slosh. Don't tip at all. We're going to go under. We're going to capsize if you do. Verse 8 says, when Simon Peter saw this, when he saw this miraculous catch of fish that overwhelmed his boat and his partner's boat, he said, yes, we're rich. No. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. When Jesus tells Simon to put out his nets in verse 5, how does Simon address him? Master, right? Just a kind of a generic, polite term. I said, like, sir. Sir, yes, we'll do that because you say so. But now he sees the power of Jesus. He sees the glory of Jesus. He sees the authority of Jesus over a school of fish. And Peter is overwhelmed. Luke says he falls down before Jesus' knees. He says, Jesus, go away. I am not worthy to be in your presence. I am a sinful man. And you are the Son of God. You are the King of Kings. You control nature. Peter had seen miracles before. This wasn't his first miracle, but this was the first one that hit home for him, right? This was the first time Peter himself had experienced this great miracle, the power of Jesus. And now, instead of calling him Master, what does he call him? Lord. Lord. Depart from me, Lord. That term indicates something entirely different. Master is just kind of a nice, polite term of respect. Lord indicates sovereign authority. Peter recognizes something here. And this is the first time in Luke's gospel where Peter addresses Jesus as Lord. It won't be the last by any means, but it is the first. You see, friends, this is a pivotal point in Jesus' life, or in Peter's life. He's been following Jesus now for a while, even involved to some extent in his ministry, but this is the point of transformation, where for the first time, I think, Peter really understands this Jesus is more than just a man. This Jesus is more than just a human Messiah who maybe has come to deliver us from the power of Rome. This Jesus is more than a good teacher or a great teacher or a miracle worker, and he is more than a prophet. Peter, I think, in that moment comes to realize, I am kneeling in the presence of the Holy One of God. And Peter is afraid, not because the boat is sinking. Peter's not even thinking about the boat at this particular point, but because as he stands or kneels or falls on his face in the presence of the Holy, he knows who he is. He is a sinner. And he is utterly unworthy to be in the presence of God, of the Holy One. And so all Peter can do, all he can respond is, Lord, depart from me. If you stay here, I am going to be crushed. I'm going to be consumed by your holiness because I am a sinful man, O Lord. Okay. So is that the moment of salvation for Peter? I don't know. Maybe. His eyes have certainly been opened to who Jesus is, the Holy One of God. And he is certainly very much in that moment aware of his own sin, the darkness of his sin. Does Peter fully understand at that particular moment who Jesus is and who and what he has come to do? Is he trusting in Christ's atoning work on the cross to deliver him from the power and the penalty of sin so that he can inherit the kingdom of God? No, clearly he's not at that point. He doesn't know the gospel yet. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know that Jesus is going to have to go to the cross. In fact, we see from Peter's interactions with Jesus over the next couple of years, especially we see this in the upper room, we see this in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see this at the cross, we see this even at the open tomb. It's clear that Peter does not get it yet. He doesn't get the full gospel yet. All Peter knows at this point is that he is a sinner and Jesus is the Lord. Jesus responds to Simon as he always does, with such mercy, with such compassion. And Luke doesn't tell us this, but knowing Jesus, I imagine Jesus probably reached down, maybe put his head on Peter's, his hand on Peter's head. Maybe he took Peter by the shoulders and had him stand up. And he says to Peter, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Peter." You know, Jesus said, I haven't come to judge. That's not why I'm here. John 3:17, right? The world's already under condemnation. I didn't come for that. I came for salvation. I came for reconciliation. And Jesus says, Simon, don't be afraid. And then he says this to Simon. From now on, Simon, you will be catching men. Do you notice the change there between that in Luke 5 and Matthew chapter 4, the first time that Jesus really calls Simon to him? That first time in Matthew 4, a number of months earlier, Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you a fisher of men." It's a promise of something that is yet future. Peter, if you come with me, I will make you into a fisher of men. But in Luke chapter 5, something has changed, hasn't it? Peter has encountered Jesus in a new way. Peter has encountered Jesus as the Lord of the universe in a very personal way that he has not up until now. And Peter is driven to his knees For Peter, you see, this is no longer about following a man who's a great teacher or a miracle worker and possibly the Messiah of Israel. This is now about the Son of God. And Peter is in his presence. And Peter says, I'm so unworthy to be here. Now, Peter's ready. Now he's ready to join Jesus as a full-time disciple, fishing for, but also catching people. That first call in Matthew 4 was come fish, right? You guys are fishermen. Some of you are fishermen. And you know that fishing is not the same thing as catching. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, Peter, come with me and fish. Don't worry about it, Micah. We're good. Come with me, fish. But here in Luke chapter 5, what does he say? Come with me and catch. From now on, you're going to be catching people. It's not just a promise, you see, it's a statement of fact. And from now on, Peter is going to engage with Jesus in ministry. He's going to join in the work of gathering people into the kingdom of God. Peter's in a new relationship with Jesus now. And as we see in the next verses, so are Andrew and James and John. And now for the first time, they are truly going to leave their fishing for good in order to not only follow Jesus and participate in his work as fishers of men, but to catch people. So as we wrap up this morning, I have a question for you. I want to ask you, friends, where do you stand in respect to these three different calls that we've looked at this morning? Maybe some of you have heard that first call that was really Andrew just inviting Peter to come. And maybe that's where you're at. You're just kind of standing back. You're watching Jesus a little bit, not too sure about him, just kind of keeping an eye on him, learning about him. Is he really the person that he says he is? You've heard he's someone special, that he's the Son of God. He has power to deliver you from sin and death, but you're not quite ready yet. No real commitment yet. Or maybe you've responded to his call to follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. And you're kind of a part-time follower of Jesus now, kind of doing your own thing at times, kind of doing his thing at times, maybe doing some fishing for men, maybe not doing a whole lot of catching at this point. Or have you heard that third call in Luke chapter 5? Have you been in Jesus' presence? Have you bowed your knees before him? Have you confessed, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful woman. I don't deserve you. I should not be in your presence. And have you heard Jesus say, stand up and join me. Come with me now. Leave everything else behind and come catch fish with me. Join me in my work. Wherever you are today, I would invite you to take the next step of faith. There may be somebody here this morning who needs to take the first step and simply come to Jesus and learn a little bit about who he is and what he has for your life. And some of you need to take that step of saying, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I'm going to participate in your ministry. I'm going to try fishing a little bit along with you. And then there's some of you here today, you're ready to say, I'm all in. I am fully committed, Jesus, to whatever you ask. And I want to spend the rest of my life not only fishing for people, but catching people and bringing people into your kingdom in the name of Jesus and for the glory of God. I want to give you a couple minutes here to have quiet reflection and just to kind of ponder these questions I've just asked you. Take some time to pray, and then I will close our time in God's Word this morning. But let's all go together to prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, You know each one of our hearts. And you know where each one of us is at right now, right at this moment. And I believe, Lord, that as we consider what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, that what we find is that it's a process. Maybe there are a couple of Apostle Pauls out here among us who had some kind of an experience with Jesus that was transformational at one particular point of time, Lord. But I think for most of us, this has been a process that we have walked through of first coming and just watching Jesus, learning about Jesus, and then hearing the call to come and be a part of what he's doing. And for some of us here, Lord, we've also heard that third call to join him in his work and catching men for your kingdom. Wherever each person here is today, would you meet them and minister to their heart? May they hear that gentle and loving voice of our Lord Jesus. Speak to them and hear whatever it is that they need to hear from him. Thank you, Lord, that you are not harsh and you are not abrasive and you do not force us to go somewhere we are not prepared to go, but that you lovingly and gently shepherd us along, and that as we walk with you, we learn what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus and what it means to truly be a fisher of men. And we get to experience the joy of being part of that ingathering, the catching of people, bringing them into your kingdom, not by our power, not by our authority, but by the Spirit of God. We are simply called to do what Andrew did with his brother and to say, come with me, come meet Jesus, and we trust you for the rest of that work. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.